Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Thank you very much for that lovely welcome. Good morning, everyone. Now, you might be quite familiar seeing me up here. I do spend quite a bit of time up here. But today's a slightly different capacity in bringing the word. And I thought I would kick off by telling you a little bit about myself. That way you can get to know me. And it also doubles up in letting the adrenaline dissipate a little bit and my heart rate come back down to normal. But thank you very much for that lovely welcome. Now, as Jen so kindly introduced me as Phil, you'll know that my name is Phil, but actually, it's Philippe Xavier. My mother's French and my father's English, so I'm half French. But please don't hold that against me. If you could picture Earl Grey meets a fine Bordeaux, that would be me. Don't hold on to that thought. It really isn't worth it. It also explains why our two boys are called Xavier and Maxime, and I'm married to the beautiful Karen, and honestly, gushy moment alert, after Jesus, she really is God's greatest gift to me. She's a fantastic mother, a brilliant wife, and I love her to bits. That is the metaphorical husband points being cashed in right there and then. I lost again. But it was worth it just to make that point. Now, I've been on staff here at Kingdom Faith for about 8 years, and my principal responsibility lies around the operations and the operational side of the church. And I'm also quite heavily involved in this little event called Faith Camp. And if you haven't already booked in, get yourself booked in. We as a team, we're so excited about what God's going to do this year, and it truly promises to be a great event. So get yourself booked in. Now, from a Horsham congregation perspective, I'm responsible for the small groups, which gives me the privilege of working with the likes of Annie Gibbons and Dave Fraser and previously Simon and Connie and Alistair are getting on board. And I'm part of the Congregational Leadership Team, CLT, something that you're going to hear a little bit more in the coming weeks and months. Now, as I mentioned, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my family, I absolutely adore being a dad, and I love my church family too. I love riding my motorbike. I'm fortunate enough to have a Kawasaki Ninja, and it's a huge amount of fun. I love sport, and I like Arsenal some of the time. Most of the time. I like Arsene Wenger probably even less of the time at the minute. But jokes aside, it brings me to my point that over the last few weeks and months, as God's given me this word, it has made me reflect on whether I like what God likes and whether I love what God loves. Or put a different way, is what is important to God important to me? Are his priorities my priorities? Maybe you'd like to ask yourself those questions. Now, I'm just going to pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to bring your word this morning. I need your anointing, Lord. Your word is anointed, but I thank you that you anoint me. And Father, I thank you that you help me to communicate clearly, succinctly, your heart to the church. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to listen to what you want to tell us this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Right. As a church, we do many, many, many things well. We've just had an awesome time of worship. And if you've been here a little longer than a couple of weeks, you've no doubt had a profound encounter with God in here. You've met with him. You've heard great messages. You know, as a parent, I'm so grateful to Fraser and Sarah and Sally and Dave and all the J24/7 and the United teams. They do an absolutely fantastic job with our kids. They are not daycare while we get on with the business in here. They are truly teaching our children to know Jesus personally. And I, for one, as a parent, am so very grateful for that. However, and it's a pretty big however, if we look at how many people we see saved on a regular basis, and we're truly honest with ourselves, and we reflected just for a moment, I think we would all agree that there is some room for improvement. Yeah. Now, don't get me wrong. I thank God for the ones and twos that are getting saved, but we know that there's so much more. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I'm here to tell you our aim as a church is for you to know Jesus personally. He's the reason I'm alive today. He's the reason I'm here. He's the reason we are all here. He is our joy. He is our purpose, our passion, our reason for living. You see, without Jesus, the church is no different to the rugby club. And I hear they have better parking too. The church isn't this stage, these lights, this building. The church is you and me. Amen? Now, anyone who stands up here and brings the word knows that there are two topics, two subjects that will always, how shall I put this, engineer a response from the congregation. And those two subjects are prayer and evangelism. Because let's face it, we could always do more of both. But my desire today is not to step on your toes and make you deliberately feel uncomfortable, but rather to bring the message that God has laid on my heart so that the Holy Spirit can massage our hearts so that we will line up with His heart, His purpose, and His plan for us as a church. If you recall a few weeks ago, Pastor Colin brought a word about taking stones out of a glass and the glass being representative of our life. And I believe that we're going to be taking a few more stones out a little later on. I'd like you to cast your mind back to January at the Vision Night. Now, if you're visiting here or you've just recently joined us, Clive, who's the senior pastor of Kingdom Faith, every year in January brings a key message of direction, of vision, if you like, to us as a church. And he made a statement, and that statement was, now is the time. Now is the time. And when he expounded on that, he described his time when he was praying and seeking God, and he was expecting God to reveal another aspect of his character, his nature, his glory, something that would inspire him to worship. But God surprised him and said something very different. And I've transcribed it here for us to listen to. I'm going to read it to you. And this is Clive speaking here. Emergency, emergency. All hands on deck. People's lives are going down. The sea of darkness has overtaken them, and people are drowning in their own sin, and many don't realize it. The power of death is overcoming them. They need rescuing. They need saving. Who will go? Who will respond? And this is Clive speaking here. As I sat down the other day and started to ask God to speak to me about who He is, these words echoed around my head, along with the sound of alarm bells. It was not the answer I was expecting to hear. I thought he was going to say something about himself, his nature, his character, something that would cause me to respond and worship him. Yet he did say something about himself. This is the very cry of his heart. His longing, his passion is for people he does not yet have in relationship with him. He showed me the desperation of what he sees going on in people's lives and what he wants to do about it. It's a wake-up call. It's a call to action to us. It's a shout from heaven. Do you see them? Can you hear their cries? Will you go for me? You see, Jesus' heartbeat is exactly the same as the Father's. And his heartbeat still is to seek and save that which is lost. And beloved, so should ours. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to John chapter 4? There's a little bit of a passage here that I want to use to set a little bit of context into the backdrop of the word that I believe God has given me. And I'm reading from verse 35. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says, don't you have a saying? Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped of the benefits of their labor. Now, has anybody here got any kind of agricultural background? And I mean a proper agricultural background, not that you planted some strawberries in your back garden one time. What do we know about harvest? What comes into our mind when I say the word harvest? Reaping. Sowing. Who said work? That's the first thing that comes into my mind. I have a very little experience of agricultural background. In between A-levels and university, I spent a period of time in France and I worked with two farmers, and they were bread makers. They sold bread, but they harvested their own wheat. And harvest is hard work, let me tell you. It's early starts, long hours, hot days, hard graft, where I come from, in southeast London. You can take the boy out of Lewisham, but you can't take Lewisham out of the boy. I'll put my Horsham West Sussex voice back on for you. Harvest is hard work, and the whole agricultural year is geared around this one time. They have a specific window to get the harvest in. And they look forward to harvesting where they have sown, and rightly so. It's the moment in time that feeds them. It gives them their food. It's the moment that brings them their wealth from what they sell. And it's the moment that provides the seed for next year for them to sow. And thus harvest sustains their life. The thing is with harvest, it's hard work. That's why Jesus was quoting their saying. Don't you have this saying, it's 4 months until harvest. What are they saying? Oh, we've got time, harvest is around the corner, I've just got things to do, I'm busy. See, harvest wasn't their focus. It wasn't their focus. But it was Jesus's entire soul focus. Want to know why I think that? Thanks for that deafening response. Well, I'm going to tell you anyway. Let's go earlier into the same chapter of John 4. And I'm looking from verse 4. This is a famous passage of scripture. It's about the woman at the well, and many of us are probably quite familiar with it. But I believe God wants to bring out something unique to us this morning. And I'm just reading from verse 4, and it says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Why? It wasn't like there wasn't a different route or a different way. At their time, all the Jews avoided going through Samaria. You see, what we've got to understand is that in their context, they hated each other. The Jews hated the Samaritans. You see, we in the Western church, we don't get this. Right? We don't get this. Because of the parable of the Good Samaritan and what he did, his actions are embedded in our thoughts. Right? So we even have expressions like, oh, he's a good Samaritan. You know, Bob helped Sally across the road. He's a good Samaritan. Right? Even people who don't go to church know the expression, a good Samaritan. We have a national UK charity called the Samaritans, and it helps people in crisis. To a Jewish person and to the audience where Jesus was speaking, a good Samaritan would have been tantamount to us saying, oh, that nice man from ISIS. That's how serious it was. They hated each other. You see, formerly, the Samaritans had desecrated their place of worship. The Jews hated them. There was permanent conflict. The Jews thought they were beneath them. They were half-breeds. They were to be ignored. They were to be kept to one side. They were beneath the Jews. They hated each other. And in this backdrop, Jesus says he needed to go to Samaria. Now, why? Why? See, he knew something that the disciples would never know and never see. He knew who he was going to meet. And I have a theory as to why he did it. Now, you won't find this in the Bible when Jesus doesn't say it. This is my theory, and it's a theory that I call the genius of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, when I look at it, and I try to imagine and picture, why did Jesus do what he did? What was he thinking about when he made that decision? And this is my theory. He knew who he was going to meet this woman, convert the next Samaritan evangelist, save this woman, transform a region, and teach the disciples a cultural lesson about the kingdom of God. All in an afternoon's work when you're the son of God. Amen? Right, so the story, woman at the well. She was a woman. She was a woman. We don't get it. Again, the Western church. We've just had Jen lead. We had Sally preach last week. We've got Karen preaching next week. We regularly have Sarah and Jane and Caroline speak. And I thank God for the 21st century church that allows the anointing and the gifting on women's lives to bless us as a church. That was not the context where Jesus was. She was a woman and a Samaritan woman. Let me tell you, he didn't chat to her because she was hot or beautiful or anything like that. So she was a woman, and not just any woman. A woman who had five husbands. Five husbands. Someone say problems. Come on, five husbands. That's not the result of just one bad decision. It's a pattern. I would suggest also to you, probably not your number one candidate to save a region. You see, she's come to the well to get water. And we've got to understand that water in their context of the desert and a hot country is massively important, right? So she arrives at the well and there's this bloke waiting for her. And she perceives Jesus as a problem because he's blocking her getting what she needs or what she wants. You see, what she perceives to be her biggest problem is, in fact, her greatest opportunity. She comes looking for some water. She's met with living water, and then she's transformed to the point where she no longer needs a husband or a man to fulfill her or make her happy. That's the power of Jesus at work. See, Jesus understood. Change her life, and nothing would be impossible for anyone else to believe. He knew he who is forgiven much, loves much. See, by the fact that she had five husbands and she was currently shacked up with another who wasn't even her husband, right? She would have been known to the people of Samaria. That's why she was at the well in the middle of the day when she would least likely bump into anybody else because she was ashamed and she was embarrassed about what was going on in her life. So she goes back to town. She leaves her bucket of water behind, okay, and which is the whole purpose of her going there. And she arrives at town. She goes, "See, I've met a man." Can you imagine their response just for a moment? "You've met a man? Yeah, I can believe that. What's his name this time? What number are you up to today?" No. "This man is different. This man told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" What was their response? They followed her back to the well. You see, what the world throws away, God redeems again and again and again. So if you think you're here today and you think that you're disqualified by your past or by something that you've done, I've got good news for you. God is nothing like Simon Cowell. He hasn't got a big red X against your name that goes, eh. You've got a great big tick against your name thanks to the work of the cross. And no matter what you've been through, no trauma, no hurt, no pain, no rejection, none of it disqualifies you. See, the world might have even labeled you a basket case. A basket case. But let me tell you, if your basket's full of the life of Jesus, it can change a town, a city, even a region. Let your basket be filled with the living water of Jesus. Let it get poured out and let your Samaria be changed today. You're not disqualified. Someone needs to hear that today. You're not disqualified. Jesus has redeemed your life, all of it. Any bad decision, any mistake. Let me tell you, as the church, we are countercultural. What do I mean by that? We don't follow the norms that society says. The good shepherd, he left the 99 to go after the one. The world doesn't think like that. You've got to come to terms with it. We're different. God meant it to be that way. Anyway, back to the story. So the woman's at the well. She's come back. She's brought the whole crowd with her. Jesus is there. And then the disciples rock up, right? And they've been out getting food. And they look at what's going on. And they're like, "Oh my God, this is a PR disaster. Jesus is talking to a woman, a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans are here. What is a Jewish rabbi doing talking to the Samaritans?" They just didn't get it. They didn't get it. And do you know the best that they could come up with? "Have you eaten? Do you want something to eat?" They just didn't get it. Bless them. I probably wouldn't have got it either, but I'm reading it in the future, so I have the benefit of the story being written down. But I love Jesus' response. He says, "My food," he said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What's the food that Jesus is talking about? What was he sent to do? To seek and save the lost and reconcile people to God. God's will has not changed. God's plan has not changed. God's purpose has not changed. And our mission is still the same. Win the one. Win the one. Now, has anybody here heard of a guy called Mordecai Ham? Mordecai Ham. No, I didn't just make that up. No, I hadn't heard of him either. But in 1934, he led a young man to the Lord by the name of Billy Graham. Anybody heard of him?
Yes.
Win the one. You don't know who the one is and you don't know what God's going to do through their life. So how do we do this? How do we do this? I know personally I've had a massive reality check. All my values, my priorities, what's important to me has come under massive scrutiny. There's loads I'm praying about. There's loads of answers that I'm seeking. Some of it's noble. You know, I'm praying for my neighbours. I'm praying for my brother to come back to the Lord. But some of it's material. Some of it's sort of self-concern. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for those things. But what does it say about our hearts? God, just take care of me here. Just sort me out. Just hook me up. Give me the answer. If you sort this out, and then I'm yours. Like, just give me what I need. Just answer me this. Just sort this out for me, and I promise your kingdom comes first. It's my priority. I promise, I promise, I promise. Anybody prayed like that? I'm sure, like me, you can quote scriptures like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. But let me tell you, there's a massive difference between knowing it, quoting it, and living it. See, as the church, we're not here for ourselves. We're here to put others first. Let me tell you, put others first and you will get your answer.
Amen.
Put the harvest first and you will get your breakthrough. Line up with God's priorities and you will get your answers.
That's good.
So why was the Holy Spirit poured out? Why was the Holy Spirit poured out? What does the scripture say? Empowered to be witnesses. Thank you, Lord. I've always thought you sounded awfully like Jesus to me, Pete. Those new songs are great, buddy. They're absolutely fantastic. Well done. You and your team are doing a fantastic job. So how do we witness? How do we get better at it? What can the church do to help? These are some of the questions that I've been grappling with over the last few months. Well, first off, it starts with our hearts. Are we willing to allow God to do something in us so that we line up with his priorities? Now, we know we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses. And if we line ourselves up with God, with things change. They may be our language, our priority, how we spend our time, even how we spend our money, perhaps. If we're genuinely focused on the harvest and winning the one, would there be any difference to our lives? A few months ago, I was at Rothie, which is where our main office is and our college, our Bible school, and I was praying, and God gave me a picture. Well, to be honest, it's more like a video, really. Has anybody heard of EA Sports? They make, like, video games. Their famous one is FIFA. A lot of you probably played it, or may even have a teenager who's played it and everything else. Anyway, with EA Sports, they've got this little ditty in their game, and it goes a little something like this. EA Sports, it's in the game. Yeah. And as I was praying, God just showed me this video. He said, it's time to get in the game. Now, there's no substitutes in the church. Your life matters. You're significant. We need you on the field. God was like, it's time to dust your boots off. Get your boots on. Get in the game. We need you on the pitch. Stop making excuses. Get off the bench and get in the game. We're in this together as a church. Amen? Now listen, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, okay? Or come on strong. But the reality is, I've got this on my heart and I sense the urgency of the times. I really sense this is urgent. This is important to God. Listen, not a week goes by without some trauma taking place where we're just continually reminded about the fragility of life and how time is short. Church, we've got to wake up. This is God's priority. Jesus said, the fields are wide unto harvest. Let's make sure our answers aren't like those people that Jesus was addressing. It's okay, harvest is 4 months away. We've got time. Let me just take care of my stuff. Let's resolve today in our hearts, as a church family, that we're going to pray for the one, we're going to contend for the one, we're going to reach out to the one, we're going to invite the one, we're going to win the one. Now, Jen mentioned in the highlights, and today is the 2nd of July, That's not the greatest revelation you're going to hear this morning, but it's part of the first week of the month when we pray into our 24/7 prayer, so our slots for 7 days. And the whole purpose of this prayer this week is to pray for the one that we're reaching out to in our community, our neighbour, our colleague, our friend, and we pray into the rest of the month to see what God's going to do. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you and ask you to put your hand up or anything like that, but you'll know in your heart, have you signed up? Have you signed up in one of the previous weeks? How many of us are unaware it's even going on? Let's find an hour this week. Let's pray. Let's seek God. Let's press into him. And let's see what he does through us for the rest of this month. Turn in your Bibles to Hosea 10, verse 12. I know none of you expected me to pull a verse out from Hosea, I know. You already had it out, didn't you? Hosea 10. And this scripture sums up beautifully what God is saying to us today. And actually, I didn't realize this at the time when God spoke it to me, but this scripture was given at the launch of the church 25 years ago, back in 1992. And listen to this. This is God speaking. I said, plant the good seeds of righteousness and you will harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. Now, the seed in this context is the word. We've got to sow the word of the gospel. How are people going to hear unless we tell them the gospel? How are they going to hear unless we tell them? And God will produce a crop of his love. We'll harvest a crop of his love. What does that mean? We're going to get a love for the lost in our hearts. God is going to give us a love for the lost in our hearts. And he's going to produce his love in the lost so that they respond to him. That's what I want to see, to harvest a crop of love. Plow up the hard ground of your hearts. Ouch. We need to do business today with God so that our heart's desires line up with his. If you remember some of those stones that I referred to, maybe they are indifference, apathy, laziness, fear, selfishness, anything that starts with self. Then, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower righteousness upon you. See, righteousness is right standing with God. I am so thankful that I'm at peace with God. I've got right standing with God. And that's what I desire for all of you, for my neighbors, the guys I'm reaching out to. And let me tell you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this is the most important question that I'm going to pose you today. Are you at peace with God? Are you right with God? For the rest of us, I am convinced that if we put the harvest first in our own lives, we will see God break through for us. Amen. I challenge you, put God's priorities first and he will take care of your needs. We all know the scripture that he knows what we need even before we ask him. Question, do you trust him to do it? Do you trust him to do it? Listen, I am most definitely speaking to myself today here. And in preparation for this message that's been stirring, percolating, whatever on me over the last few weeks and months, I have already tried to respond to this message personally. It's a case for integrity, really, for me. And we know that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses. So I practice my testimony. And what I mean by that is I can tell people what God has done for me in 2 minutes. And I don't mean I got saved at the foot of the cross. I'm so thankful I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, you're the propitiation of my sins. No. None of what I've said is untrue or heretical or unbiblical. You just need a master's from a seminary to understand it. Is it approachable? Is it easy? Is it simple? Have you practiced telling your story in 2 minutes about what God has done for you? You see, our responsibility is to sow the seed and the Holy Spirit waters it and works with it. Okay, one of the things that I know I've had to get better at, and I would suggest that we as a church do as well, and that is inviting people to come to church. And I just want to make a couple of points about this. And one of the things that I've actually learned in doing it is that actually people are way more receptive than we think. Okay, so inviting people to church, I think it's universally accepted that Christians go to church on a Sunday morning, so it's a great opportunity to interact and connect with people. Now, the first thing I want to say is, don't listen to the little voice on your shoulder, the enemy, who's going to lie to you. He'll whisper, oh, I'll ruin the relationship. Think how much ground you've made. Look how far you've come. Don't ruin it. They'll pull away. They'll think you're an idiot. They'll push you away. Don't listen to his lies. People are way more open than you think. And the second one is yourself, the little role play that's going on in your head. Oh, well, they want to come. No, they probably won't. They're probably busy. They've probably got this on that. Don't answer for them. Let them answer for themselves. My experience says they're way more open. They're way more receptive. Now, you would have found one of these on your chair, and there's going to be a few coming up on the screen. And one of the things that we've been doing as a staff team is working on making this whole process of witnessing and reaching out to people easier. And the first one is producing material that helps us engage with people. Now, you'll have found these on these chairs. These are for you to take away with you. Now, I go to the gym. I know it shows. It's all right. You can take those thoughts captive as well. Anyway, so I met this guy, right? I've been, you know, training and I paid for a month's membership for him, and I gave him one of these little cards that says, just to say God loves you, no strings attached. I'm a Christian. This is where I go to church. Fancy coming along? The guy was blown away. He was blown away. And these are so good. You know, you can use them in any kind of kind gesture. If you're putting your neighbor's bin out, or you pay for someone's fuel, or you pay for someone's food bill, whatever you do, it will get their attention and it will create an opportunity for you to say, Jesus loves you. No strings attached. So use them, take them away. You'll probably see there's a couple of examples on there behind me as well. And another example and another context where I've used it is when you go to the hairdressers, right? So you sit down and they put the, what's it called, a cape or whatever it is, a cape? A gown, thank you, a cape. I'm Batman mode. So you put a gown on and they start chatting, you know, cutting your hair, and they chat to you, and you always eventually get onto the subject of what you do, don't they? You always do. What do you do? I work for a church. Really? Are you a vicar or something? Yeah. Not exactly, but let me tell you why and all about Jesus. And let me tell you, you have the hairdresser's attention and usually the rest of the salon as well. Make the most of that opportunity. So that's the first one. All of these are available at the info point today. Take them, use them. All I ask is that you give us feedback as to what works or how they might be improved. But they're there as a vehicle to make the whole process of witnessing and reaching out to people easier. Now, the second point is around Sunday mornings and our services. I know there's a tension between feeding the sheep and seeing people saved, but I do believe and I'm convinced that we can do both. I am convinced that we can do both. And every week, whatever the word, whoever's preaching, the gospel message will be given. Which means whoever you bring will have the opportunity to hear the gospel and to respond. Amen. Starting next week, Maya Karen's preaching. She's going to bring the gospel. So who are you going to bring? Who are you going to bring? We all have our part to play, beloved. We're all in this together. There are no substitutes in Kingdom Faith Church. Your life matters. We need you on the field, okay? Our 25-mile radius needs us. The 5,000 households that we're trying to reach needs us. Let's make the most of every opportunity starting tomorrow morning. Who are you going to bring? Let's just stand and respond together. Invite the band up. And I just want to address anybody here who doesn't know Jesus. My first priority is to you. And I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But I would love the opportunity to talk to you, maybe answer some of your questions, tell you about what Jesus has done for me. And if you'd like to come and do that with either me or somebody else, we're going to be here at the front of the stage after the service. And you might think, and you might relate to like the woman at the well, that you've been disqualified by something in your past or something that you've done or something that's been done to you. But I'm here to tell you that God is a redeemer. Amen. He has paid the price for you. And he loves you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. And he wants to reveal himself to you today. And if your heart is beating a little quicker and you can sense something and your heart is racing, that's God's calling card saying, it's your time today to respond. Just to take that first step, maybe, but to respond today. So come and speak to me after the service. Now, for the rest of us that are part of the family, we're just going to take a moment to realign our priorities so that they line up with God's. The harvest is today. It's ripe. It's now. Time is urgent. If you've had a bit of a harvest is 4 months away, it's not that important, I've just got this going on in my life, let's just recalibrate now and do business with God. Maybe you just need to take out some of those stones of your own life. Apathy, indifference, self-concern, fear. I can't do this. Yes, you can. Resolve in your heart right now that you are going to play your part. Get in the game, beloved. We need you. Pray, witness, invite, greet, welcome, serve coffee, whatever it is. Get in the game. Don't stay seated on the bench. And in this first week of the month, when we are seeking and pressing into God to pray for our one, our neighbour, our colleague, whoever we're reaching out to, and to see God move in the rest of July and beyond, let's resolve in our hearts, say, God, I'm going to play my part. It isn't about the signing up. It isn't about doing the 60 minutes. It's not an exercise. It's a matter of the heart. Are you going to respond to what the Holy Spirit wants to say? Let's just raise our hands and just pray. We're going to just worship, and then I'm going to invite Jen up. But we all know that this is all done through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, I thank you that you gave us your Holy Spirit, your precious Holy Spirit, to empower us and to enable us to be your witnesses. Father, I thank you for the message that the harvest is now, the time is urgent, the time is pressing. Oh, Father, that we would grasp that this is your very heartbeat, that this is your mission, and it's our mission, our co-mission, our great co-mission to see people saved and reconciled to you. Oh, Lord, that our priorities would line up with your priorities, that our hearts would line up with your heart, and that which is important to you would become important to us. Father, do a work in our hearts. Lead us, guide us, help us witness. Help us witness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to invite Jen to come up and round off the meeting, but please take the invites and ask yourself who you're going to invite, who you're going to bring, who you're going to bless with one of these this week. Bless you.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.